Turn to the book of Philemon. It's good to be back with you this morning. And we are returning to our study in the book of Philemon, although going to take an interesting turn this morning. We've gone sort of verse by verse all the way through, and we've gotten all the way down to verse 20. And we're going to continue that tonight, so we invite you back for that. But we're going to take a step back now. You ever heard the phrase, you don't want to miss the forest for the trees?
Amen.
You know, looking at something so close that you don't see the whole thing. I'm going to take a step back this morning. I really hope that it will just excite your heart and that you will just leave this place rejoicing with a song in your heart. Amen. We're going to read the majority of the book. Let's start in verse 8 and we'll read down through verse 19. This is Paul writing. He says, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should be as it were, or should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly.
Amen.
For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hands. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides." So we've been looking at this tiny little book of Philemon. And it does tell a wonderful story of love and forgiveness. And I've just reminded once again how many principles for relationships are in just these few 25 little verses that are here for us. And so we've seen a lot of that. And we've seen how this is a personal letter from Paul to his friend Philemon. We learned some details about the man, who Philemon was. And we learned Paul's special request that he had for Philemon. We've seen that Philemon lives in the city of Colossae, along with his wife, Apphia, and his son, Archippus. He was a member of the church there and even hosted the church. The church met in his home. He was a wonderful man, as we've seen, of love and hospitality. He was willing to meet the needs of those that were around him. But Philemon had a bondservant named Onesimus. Most likely, as we mentioned last night, he was an indentured slave. There were some sort of debts that he needed to pay, or debts of his family that he needed to pay. And so he had sold himself in order to pay those debts. And so Philemon had a debt that was owed to him, and Onesimus was paying that back by being his servant. Paul describes Onesimus as a servant in verse number 11, and he describes him as being unprofitable. And I was thinking about this. So how did Paul know that Onesimus was unprofitable? Well, I think Onesimus told him, "I was a rascal of a servant. I was not profitable in the least." And on top of that, instead of just being an unprofitable servant, he also decided to run away and take and steal whatever he could in the process. And eventually, his travels would lead him from Colossae all the way to Rome, where Paul was.
Amen.
And God, in his providence, in his mercy, in just the amazing God that he is, somehow, some way, brought Onesimus into contact with Paul again. We don't know if Paul actually knew Onesimus, if he, you know, had met him when he had spent time with Philemon, or whether or not it was just like, "Hey, you know so-and-so, I know so-and-so." Like, whoa, small world. You know how that happens sometimes? We don't know how that happened, but God brought them together while Paul was under house arrest in Rome, and Paul preached the gospel to Onesimus, And Onesimus came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior, and his life was radically and immediately transformed.
Amen.
Because he goes from an unprofitable servant, in it for himself, in it for what he can get, he turns right around and begins immediately ministering to the Apostle Paul. But since Onesimus was now a Christian, it was necessary for him to return and make things right with Philemon. Think about that for a second. Put yourself in the shoes of Onesimus. How could he return? By now, what he had stolen was probably all used up, a little like the prodigal son, right? Who, in his riotous living, it's all gone. Most likely, it's all been used up. He had no means to repay Philemon. And based upon the law and the culture of that day, there was absolutely no expectation that Philemon would receive him. In fact, we're going to see in just a moment, according to Roman law, a servant, a slave who would do this, what Onesimus had done, was actually worthy of the death penalty. Legally speaking, now, you can disagree with that. I kind of disagree with that myself. But legally speaking, that was the culture. That was the right thing to do in that culture, that was the expected thing to do. So how could he return? How is that possible? And I'm sure as they talked about this, Paul and Onesimus, you really should go back. It's really the best thing. It's the right thing. You need to make things right.
Amen.
You need to restore that relationship. And there was some struggle with that and some talking about what that would mean. And so Paul decided, you know what I will do? I'll write a letter. This letter that we're studying this week. I'll write Philemon, and I'll request my dear friend to forgive you, Onesimus, and receive you. And you know what? We're not given the end of the story, but I think it's pretty reasonable, based on who we've seen Philemon to be, based on what kind of man he was, and based on the fact that this letter is preserved for us, I think it's pretty reasonable to assume that Philemon did exactly what Paul asked him to do. That he opened his arms and received his servant back again, and not just as a servant, no, but as a brother in Christ, a brother beloved. It's truly a wonderful story with some great lessons about love, about forgiveness, about relationships. We've seen all of that. But that's not all there is. There's something more here. There is a theme that runs all the way through this book, and that is the theme of the gospel. And so this morning we're going to look at the gospel according to Philemon. There's some wonderful parallels that are here, and I hope that you'll go away this morning just rejoicing at the parallels with the gospel and your own experience of how this happened for you. And if it hasn't happened for you, if you've not personally responded to the gospel, you can do so today and personally identify with all we're going to see. The first parallel that I see in this story and in this passage is the guilty runaway. There's a guilty runaway. And of course, the runaway is Onesimus. His name meant, as we pointed out last night, his name meant profitable. But you know what? He failed to live up to his potential. He failed to live up to his name. He failed to be the kind of man that he was supposed to be. And you know, like Onesimus, you and I are created in the image of God. We bear the marks of God's glory.
Right.
Yet, we have failed to live up to God's purpose and God's design. We have, as the book of Romans tells us, fallen short of the glory of God. That same glory that was instilled or created in us. We're created in the image of God. We have fallen short of His glory. And like Onesimus, we're guilty. We're guilty. Because verse 18 talks about the fact, and we looked at this last night, that Onesimus had wronged Philemon. He had wronged him. And we look at the meaning of that term. To wrong someone means to act wickedly towards them. And you know what? From the very beginning, you and I and mankind has rejected God in order to pursue our own way. We have acted wickedly towards God. We also saw that that term being wronged means to be hurt or to be damaged or to be harmed. You understand that when we fall short, when we have chosen to sin, we've chosen to walk away from God and reject God, that that brings great hurt and pain to the heart of God. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, it talks about how the wickedness of man, when God looked upon it, when God saw the direction that man was going, when God saw the sin in his heart, it grieved him at his heart. You and I with our sin, me with my sin, I have caused grief of heart to Almighty God. I have caused him hurt. I have caused him harm. You know, it's the realization of this that ought to bring sorrow to our hearts.
Right.
And that's the godly sorrow, which then produces repentance. We've wronged God. We're guilty. Then he says in verse 18, if Onesimus has wronged thee, or oweth thee aught. The phrase there, those two words, he oweth thee. And this is the idea of that there's guilt with a legal obligation of payment or restitution. Legally speaking, what Onesimus had taken from his master, he was duty-bound to repay. There was something that he owed. There was restitution that he needed to make. And you know what? There is a guilt for you and I with an obligation of payment. We read about this in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. The wages of sin is death. The wage. A wage is that which you have earned. It is your paycheck. In fact, if you didn't get a paycheck from the hours that you labored or the hours that you worked, you would feel slighted. You would be upset. You would say, hey, you owe me that paycheck. The paycheck for our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So we understand from the contrast that the wages of sin is eternal death. It's only the gift of God that brings eternal life. But the first part of that verse, we ought to let that truth really sink into us. That my paycheck, what I have earned, is death. I am the guilty runaway. I have wronged God. I owe God. And God says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So we're guilty. We're guilty. But you know what else? We're also a runaway. Like Jonah, we run, naturally speaking, in our human nature, we run from the presence of God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 11 tells us that there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Naturally, we are not the ones who go after God.
Amen.
We're the runaway.
Right.
In the book of Psalms, the psalmist puts it this way in Psalm 14, verse 2 and 3. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and did seek God. Were there any that were pursuing after God? No, they're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Before salvation, we've gone aside. We've run away. We've just like Onesimus. Philemon was probably, as a Christian believer, and the kind of man that he was described to us in this book of Philemon, he was probably a wonderful master to work for. Cared for the needs of Onesimus, loved him. But you know what? Onesimus decided, I'm out of here. I want none of this. You know, you and I are just the same way. We're gone aside. We're pursuing after our own way. God comes like when God came to Adam and Eve in the garden to fellowship with them, to love them. And what did they do? They ran and hid. And that's exactly what we do with God. We run away from Him and hide. We are the guilty runaway. But also, in this story, we also find that there is an offended authority. And we've kind of touched on this already, but we'll think about it a little bit more. Because we think, when we consider the relationship between Onesimus and his master Philemon, we've been seeing how that relationship has been broken and how Paul wanted it to be restored. But understand, the fault for the broken relationship was not Philemon. The fault for the broken relationship lay square at the feet of Onesimus. He was the one who had wronged his master. And under Roman law, Philemon would have had the legal right to pursue the death penalty and even the expectation that he would do so. Legally speaking, that would be the right thing to do. You know, you and I not only need to understand our guilt before God, but understand that we have offended God. That we are in trouble. And in trouble with the God of this universe.
Right.
He is the ultimate authority. He is the one with ultimate power. He is the one with justice and law. His law. Behind you and I. With every right to bring a just penalty and a just punishment for our sin. God the Father is the offended authority. But I like this. Number three, we also see that there is an incessant pursuer. An incessant pursuer. You can picture that map in your mind again. Rome was over 1,000 miles from Colossae. A long way away. But it wasn't too far away from God. Rome was a busy capital city. It was the center of the Roman Empire, the global empire of the world. But God knew where to find Onesimus. And this morning, no matter how far your sin might have taken you away from God, you can't run from God.
Right.
No matter how much you wish to hide in the bustle and the hustle of a place like Rome, you can't hide from God. Psalm 139, verse 7 and 8. The question, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. You can't run from God.
Amen.
You can't get too far away from God. You can't hide from God. It doesn't matter how much you desire to run away, to hide from God. He knows exactly where you are. Jeremiah 23 and verse 24 says, can any hide himself in secret places that I not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? Can you hide yourself from God? This is one of those rhetorical, incredulous questions. Can you hide from me? No. No, you can't. And here's the wonderful truth. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 32, if I be lifted up,
amen.
If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And you know what? Jesus was lifted up. He was nailed on that cross.
Amen.
And that cross was raised up and Jesus was crucified. And so you have the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ that He's going to draw all men. Some of you have experienced that. God,
amen.
Draw, however you want to say that, past tense. He drawed you. He wooed you. You know, this is also an encouraging thing on a I'll chase a rabbit for just a second. God, because he's been lifted up, he's drawing all men to himself. That means that God in his way is trying to work on your neighbor's heart. God in his way is working on and in the life of that person you work with. God is working in the life of that person you go to school with. Oh, we need to be alert. We need to be listening. We need to be asking God, show me how you're working so that I can be a tool to take this individual to the next step. But there is an incessant pursuer. It is the Holy Spirit. And he's on the case of every sinner. And he's convicting and he's drawing and he's saying, he's convincing the world of sin and righteousness of judgment. He's dealing in people's hearts and saying, you must get right with God. You must do business with God. What's going to happen when you die? Where are you going to spend eternity? The Holy Spirit's knocking on the door, and maybe he this morning is knocking on the door of your heart. And he's saying, you need to deal with this. You need to do business with me. He is the incessant pursuer. It didn't matter how far Onesimus had run away. God had someone there. Amen. There's Onesimus. I'm going to Rome. No one will find me there. And God says, oh, I already have someone there. And you're going to run into him. But go ahead, do your thing for a little while. God brought that to pass.
Amen.
You can't get saved without the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But thank God, he convicts sinners. And when the Lord Jesus Christ is lifted up, he draws men to himself. There's an incessant pursuer. Then number four, there is a willing advocate. A willing advocate. Think about this. Onesimus knew that he had wronged his master. But how could he possibly return? He had no resources to repay Philemon for what he had done. He had no proof of the change that God had wrought in his heart. I mean, there would be every expectation for Onesimus to show up and say, you know what, I'm a Christian now. God's changed my heart. Right. I've heard that one before. You found God, you found religion. We'll see how long that lasts. There was no proof. There was nothing that he could offer and say, here, this is a guarantee that I'm going to do right by you from here on out. There was no way he could do that. What Onesimus needed was an advocate. He needed an advocate who would offer mediation. To be a mediator. And you know what? This is kind of this might get you excited. Paul was the only possibility. He was it. Because Paul shared a unique relationship with Philemon, right? Verse 17, it talks about how the relationship, it refers to the relationship that Paul had with Philemon. We've already pointed out that according to verse 19, we understand that Paul led Philemon to Christ. So he had a unique and special relationship with Philemon, a unique and special connection with this man. But you know what? Paul also had a unique relationship with Onesimus. Because Paul had invested in Onesimus and had led him to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So here we have Paul, who is the only one that has this special place of a relationship with both sides. And you know what? There's only one. There's only one individual who can be our mediator. There is one God and one, not two, not three. There's one possibility. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus.
Amen.
There's only one way. And get this, our mediator, Jesus, has a unique relationship with the Father.
Amen.
He is God.
Amen.
He said, I and my Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's a unique relationship with God the Father. And you know what? Our mediator has a unique relationship with us. Hebrews chapter 7 tells us that we have such an high priest who became us. He became us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He became us. He's not just some sort of detached deity in the heavens demanding something from us. No, he came and he became man and he suffered and was all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin.
Amen.
He is the only possibility. Amen. There is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. He is the only one. And our advocate offers mediation. He offers to be our mediator. And he's the only possibility, the only one who can do that. But you know what else? He not only offers mediation, he also offers identification. In verse 17, it says, "If thou count me a partner, receive him as myself." Paul offered identification. When you look at Onesimus, just pretend it's me. Receive him as you would receive me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, the Bible tells us if any man be in Christ, in Christ, he's a new creature. The book of Colossians, the very theme of the book of Colossians is we are complete in him. Oh no, we're not complete on our own. We are complete in him. It is as if when we come to God through our mediator, he doesn't see us. He doesn't see you. You are in Christ. He sees his Son. He doesn't see the sin that you have committed. He doesn't see the rebellion. He doesn't see the fact that you have fallen short of his glory. What he sees is his Son,
Amen.
Jesus Christ. John chapter 17 and verse 23 says, Jesus is talking to his Father. He says, "I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me."
Amen.
Boy, that's a powerful, powerful thought. That in Christ, God loves us like he loves his only begotten Son. In fact, we could even say by his sacrifice that he went over and above and beyond, and he loves us more than he loves his only begotten Son. So he offers identification. But you know what else he offers? He offers redemption.
Amen.
Redemption. Verse 18, "If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account." If there is a debt that cannot be paid, and I rather think there was a debt that Onesimus owed, that though he wanted to pay it, he could not pay it. And so Paul says, "I'll offer the payment. Put it on my account. I will pay for it." We don't know what the cost or the price was for what Onesimus had taken from his master. We don't know how much Paul was offering to put on his account. However, we do know the cost that Jesus paid for our redemption. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. "We have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." We're told, and I forgot to put these up here, but you'll have to forgive me for that. We just looked at 1 Peter 1, verse 19. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14 says this, "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity."
Amen.
He paid the price. Because the condition that you and I are in, though we might even have a desire, we might understand, "I have wronged God. There's something wrong in my relationship with God." We might understand that. We might even say, "I want to do something about it. I don't want to be separated from God. I don't want this fracture in the relationship. I want to do something." But the debt is too great. The bar is too high. Like Onesimus, we don't have what it would take to pay back that which we owe. But you know what? For Onesimus, Paul had enough. He had enough in his bank account, both physically, monetarily, but also in Paul's investment in Philemon. He had the relationship to back it up. Paul had plenty to pay Onesimus' debt. And you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ has plenty to pay for our debt. Whenever I read verse 18, and I see that phrase, "put that on mine account," I think of the Lord Jesus and the price that He paid for my salvation. I also think of a song. And when I was originally studying for this series, the song popped in my mind and I thought, man, it would be really good to find the music for that song. I searched high and low, couldn't find it. And then the Lord just provided and worked it out and I found the words to that song. And it just so happens, as the Lord would have it, that Mrs. Kastner has had the words and the music to that song. And so I would like to sing it for you this morning. And I want you to think about the words. Now that you have become intimately familiar with the details of this story, think about the words of this song and the truth that Jesus Christ is our willing mediator. He is our willing advocate. He says, "Put my sin, put your sin on my account. I will pay." Let's sing this song. Like Onesimus, I ran away, and I guess I thought I'd never pay for all my sin. Where would I begin? But the hour came and I was found. The law had come and I was bound. I could not run. What would be done? Put that on my account, is what the Savior said. Put that on my account and cancel all the debt. My sins were all so bad, and great was their amount. But now I'm free and glad, they're all on Christ's account. Oh, how great the debt of sin I owed, as I traveled down life's weary road, unmindful of God's wondrous love. But He loved me still, though vile I'd done. To pay my debt, He gave His Son to die for me and set me free. Put that on my account, is what the Savior said. Put that on my account and cancel all the debt. My sins were all so bad, and great was their amount. But now I'm free and glad, they're all on Christ's account. Well, the old account is settled now. At Jesus' feet I humbly bow. Oh, bless His name. He bore all my shame. But that's not all. There's even more than this. He's given to me His righteousness. All this for me. Oh, how can it be? Put that on my account, is what the Savior said. Put that on my account. debt. My sins were all so bad, and great was their amount. But now I'm free and glad, they're all on Christ's account. My sins were all so bad, and great was their amount. But now I'm free and glad, they're all on Christ's account. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him."
Amen.
And that's what it means. When Christ said, "Put Chris Gable's sin on my account," he became sin for me. He didn't know any sin.
Amen.
So that I could be made the righteousness of God, not in myself, but in him.
Amen.
However, this is a wonderful truth. This is an exciting truth. There's one more thing that's needed, and that's required. And that is number five. There needs to be a repentant return.
Amen.
Because Onesimus had a choice. What an offer. Paul says, don't worry about anything that you've done. Don't worry about what you've taken. Don't worry about what you stole. Don't worry about the debt. I'll take care of it. I'll handle it. I'll put it on my account, and I've got plenty. I won Philemon to Christ. He owes me everything. I've got plenty there. You'll be okay. You'll be fine. But that's not the end of the story.
Right.
Because Onesimus had a choice to make. He could choose to stay. You know what I'll do? I understand Paul's offer. I get that. But what I could do is I could stay here. I could minister to Paul. I could be his personal slave, his personal assistant. He could say jump, and I would say, how high do you want me to go? And eventually, I would earn Philemon's favor. Eventually, Philemon would hear, Onesimus got saved. Wow, Onesimus, really? You know what? He's been faithfully serving Paul all these years. Philemon would say, wow. You know what? If I knew I could send a servant to minister to Paul and to be that important to him, I would have done it. And you know what? As Onesimus, he would think I could earn Philemon's favor. He could have made that choice. That was on the table. It was a possibility. The other choice he had was to return. In order to return, a couple things would be required. In order to take the step of going back, he had to trust. He had to put his faith in Paul's appeal. Was Paul's account truly sufficient for what he had done? Did Paul have enough to cover? I mean, he probably has enough to cover a lot. But you don't understand what I've done. You don't understand my sin. You don't understand how far I've run. I'm not sure that there is enough in your account. You know, if we're going to come to God for salvation, we have to believe. We have to trust in the appeal of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to trust that what he did on the cross was enough, was sufficient for our sin. We understand that the blood of Jesus Christ not only covers your sin, but it's enough for the entire world, the whole world. It's enough for you. But you have to trust in that. You have to believe that. You have to put all your eggs in that basket, and you have to rest on Christ. That's what's required for salvation. So he had to trust in order to return. He had to trust in Paul's appeal. He also had to trust in Philemon's mercy. would Philemon accept the pleas, Paul's pleas on his behalf? Was Philemon that merciful? Was he that loving? I'm not sure. Of course, we understand, I believe he was. But you know what? We don't have to believe with our offended authority. Is God merciful?
Amen.
Will he accept the plea, the mediation by Jesus Christ on his behalf? We have his word on it.
Amen.
That he will.
Right.
But you know what? We still have to trust that.
Right.
We still have to believe that. Has that ever happened in your life? Have you ever come to that place where you understood my sin has separated me from God?
Amen.
I am the guilty runaway. I have offended the God of heaven. God's touching my heart. Do I remember that? The conviction of the Spirit? The conviction that I'm in trouble with Him? Have I understood that Christ is my willing advocate? And then did I make the choice in repentance to turn from where I was and turn to God? If you are saved, then you remember that moment.
Amen.
If you are saved, you remember that experience. You might not remember the day. You might not remember the exact time. You might not remember. But you remember the experience. You can't meet God and not remember that.
Right.
You will remember. And you can, as we have talked through these things today, you can say, oh, yes. Yes, that happened for me. The price for your redemption and salvation has already been paid.
Amen.
The question now is, are you willing to go to God and trust Jesus and what He did as sufficient for your salvation?
Amen.
If that's not happened in your life, and the incessant pursuer, the Holy Spirit, is convicting you right now, can I encourage you? Christ is worthy of your trust.
Right.
The mercy and love of God is worthy of your faith.
Amen.
Won't you come to Him? Throw yourself on His mercy.
Amen.
And trust that your sins can be put on the account of Christ. You can be made the righteousness of God in Him.
Right.
What a wonderful story. That is the gospel according to Philemon. And it's just a wonderful thing. Let's bow in prayer. Father, would you take this message this morning? Would you take this wonderful truth, this wonderful story? Would you apply it to our lives? Perhaps there are some that are here this morning, and though they have gone through the motions of being in church, which is a wonderful thing, they've listened to the preaching of your word, which is a wonderful thing. Perhaps they've never come to that place of personally doing business with you. They've never come to that point in time where they trusted in your offer of redemption. They trusted in your mercy and forgiveness based upon the payment that Christ has made. If there's someone here that is not saved, someone who is lost, God, would you convict their hearts. I believe
Amen.
The Lord Jesus Christ was lifted up not only on Calvary on that day, but He's been lifted up this morning.
Yes.
And I pray that you'd fulfill your promise to draw all men,
Amen.
Everyone, to you. I ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.